As a lot of you know, I'm Eli, one of the young adults crew here. If you've had a conversation with me, you likely know that it is my final year of engineering studies. Thank goodness. It's been a pretty hectic final year so far. Just fitting in the time to prepare for tonight's been pretty full on, but somehow I have managed, and hopefully what I have makes sense. But if it doesn't, just ask me the question, because that's what I'm speaking about tonight. Questions. And I suppose there probably isn't a more appropriate way than to start by asking you all a couple. Have you stopped asking questions? Have you ever felt like you can't ask a particular question? Were you unsure if you'd like the answer, or perhaps you felt out of your depth, so you just didn't bother asking? Maybe you were afraid, or you for being judged for the question that you had. Perhaps the question that you had or have was too real, or perhaps painful. There are certainly some big weighty questions out there. Why does a loving God allow so much suffering? Why am I so fearful to do this thing? What is my purpose? Why do I keep struggling in that sin? For me this week, it's been, am I going to be able to pull off all of my assignments and manage to prep for tonight? Well, tonight, I want to explore the importance of actually asking those questions. My goal isn't to answer the ones that I just laid out for you, but to show you their importance and why we should be asking them even when they're hard. The sheer number of questions found in the Bible is significant in itself. Scholars estimate there are around 3,000, equating, if you're into numbers, about 50 per book. I think already that that is somewhat significant, and it speaks to their importance. However, the reason that I want to share tonight, the reasons that I believe questions are important, are threefold. Firstly, we can reveal truth in the questions that we ask. Questions can help us to know God better. And thirdly, questions are important because they engage us. Starting where logical, we can reveal truth in the questions that we ask. And I think that it's important to clarify why I've said this in this particular way. The questioner can use the questions to do what they wish. It's the intention. It's a medium through which they express their intentions. We can reveal the truth in our questioning, or we can mask deceptive intent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I don't think it'll be on the screen, so I'll just read it for you. It reveals a character, or the serpent, not seeking to reveal the truth. He actually misquotes God and frames it in a question to sow a seed of doubt into Eve. And I'll read from verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" It's the intent behind the question that is truly important here. If we are like the serpent and choose to use our questions as a tool to deceive and manipulate others, we're going to cause a lot of mess. However, if we are seeking to know the truth, to reveal the truth with our questions, there's so much richness and wisdom available. Jesus asked several questions when giving his Sermon on the Mount. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 7 from verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus could not have been clearer in expressing his priority of asking questions, but also for seeking answers. As we continue to read, he purposes his questions to bring dignity to those with ears to hear, and he encourages them to evaluate themselves and reveal the truth of who they are and who God the Father is. Continuing from verse 9, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." We can know through these questions several truths. Firstly, the answers to Jesus' two questions are, I hope, obvious to you. Of course we wouldn't give our son or our daughter a stone if they asked for a fish. Might add, my give me a fishing rod and a bit of bait, but certainly wouldn't give me a snake. The answer is supposed to be obvious because it highlights the truth in what he says next. We give good gifts despite our evilness, yet our Father in heaven, who is perfect, gives us good gifts how much more? The questions help us to see the truth, the explicit truth and the implied one. The Bible not only puts a priority on asking the questions and seeking the answers, but it shows us the power that they have to bring us closer to God and to know his purposes for us. And that leads me into my second point. They help us to know God better. First Chronicles says to seek the Lord and his strength, promising that if you seek him, he will be found by you. Psalm 27 talks of the heart seeking his face. You might be thinking that to seek isn't to ask questions, and maybe you're right, but let me ask you this. What is it to seek someone, to pursue someone, without asking them anything? You can't expect to know someone deeply, you can't expect to know God deeply, without inviting him to share with you, or you with him. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. Questions are foundational in any relationship. They build interest and intimacy, trust and understanding. To get to know someone, you ask them questions about their passions, their desires, what they did on Tuesday night and what they're having for dinner after church. Burgers. It's no different with God. He asks us plenty of questions to build our relationship with him, and he wants us to do the same. Proverbs chapter 2 from verse 1 grounds this quite powerfully. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We can know him so much more deeply if we simply ask to. And now my final point, questions engage us. I want you to think for a moment about a car. Unless you engage the engine by shifting it from park and into drive, you can put your foot on the accelerator all you like, but you're not going to go anywhere. You'll just burn fuel. It's kind of the same with us. Unless we engage in the thing that we're doing, we're not going to go anywhere. We could be doing a million and one things. We could be serving in kids' ministry, up here speaking. We could be fasting, tithing, visiting the sick. But what good is that if you don't know why you're doing it? What good is that if you don't care what you're doing, if you don't engage? Unless you're engaged in discovering the truth about why you do these things, you might as well be trying to catch the wind. My Red Frogs experience is a real testament to the engagement that questions can offer. The first time I signed up for Red Frogs for schoolies was a couple of years ago because a mate asked me to go with him. I didn't know what to expect and I was just going to see what happened. So I rocked up to this training session expecting it to be the usual safety talk, a bit of a pump up for what was ahead, maybe a bit of worship. That was pretty much it. But during one of their talks, they asked everyone a very simple but profound question. What's your why? It struck me because I hadn't considered it in anything other than a superficial sense. Why was I there? Because a mate asked me. But actually, why was I there? Why was this something that I was doing? Why was I here and not somewhere else? Why was this important? It engaged me, and it engaged me deeply. They asked this question so you can prepare an answer before you head out onto the streets, because you'd be amazed at how often these schoolies ask you why you're doing what you're doing. They just can't wrap their heads around why you'd give them a week unpaid, you know, to get up at 2 a.m., cook them pancakes and walk them home. But it is an opportunity for us to engage them in an answer. Why? Because I believe that God loves you. I believe that he wants to know you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you and a future for you. And if me being here can help you to come to that understanding, then that's good enough why for me. That why, that question opens the door for us to hopefully ask them another one. Would you like to know more? I believe that why is a great question to ask if you're willing to put aside your prejudices, put aside your fear, and honestly seek the truthful answer. I'm asking it, I believe you can come to know God more deeply, and engage on a level that will grow you immensely. Just to wrap up, I want to read to you again Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And let the words of someone far wiser be the thing that I leave you with. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver, look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So I just want to ask you all one more question. Do you dare to ask why? Thanks, guys.
So good. Thanks, Eli. That's great. I took heaps of notes, mate. I was really encouraged by that tonight. And one of the things that I wanted to say, as well as we lean in to these three speakers tonight, is even a question for you is, what's God saying to you tonight? And there might be just something that you hear. There might be two or three things that you hear, but I really encourage you, even tonight, as you're hearing from three different voices, in a way, three different angles, but there often is, when God speaks to us, can be one thing in particular that he's speaking to us about. So I encourage you to do that tonight as we hear from our three speakers. So I'm really excited to introduce you to Grace Clark as she comes forward tonight. Let's put our hands together for Grace. Thanks, Grace.
Hello. Ooh, there's a lot of you here tonight. I'm Grace. A lot of you may know me, or you may know my parents, because they're pretty famous in this church. But if you don't know already, I was born in Iraq, and I lived there for 11 years. My family lived there for 15. And we moved to Australia in 2015. It was a really hard move for all my family. I remember hating Australia. As a little kid, I refused to call it home. In 2016, I started going to school, and either no one wanted to talk about Iraq, or they would make fun of me because I didn't know, like, classic Australian things that every Australian should know. And I looked Australian, so I should know them. So I never talked about Iraq to my friends. They never asked, and I never brought up the topic. This led me to not sharing anything with anyone, whether it was Iraq or it was my struggles. And I struggled a lot over the years. My struggles began to grow, and I made worse and worse decisions, and I hated myself for it. By the time I got to year 12, my decisions reached a point where I was so ashamed of myself. I had gotten myself into circumstances that I never thought and I vowed that I would not get into when I was younger. And I kept everything a secret from almost everyone. I was living a sinful life and I knew it. My sins were haunting me and I kept running from them, running to them, running back to them. But every night, no matter what I did to myself or what I thought of myself, I always cried and I always prayed. The only person I would share my thoughts and my struggles with was Jesus. Many times my prayers were, "Where are you, God?" Many times it was ranting about what happened at school or other things, things you would tell your parents. Or other times I was just ranting about what was going through my mind, what was wrong with me and how I was sinning and being a terrible person. But every night I would cry and every night I would pray. I knew that I couldn't live a life without God. I was hopeless, I was anxious, I was self-conscious, I hated my inner self and I hated my outer image. I hated what I looked like, I hated what I did, I hated what I thought about myself. And I told myself every night that I am ugly, I am an attention seeker, I am unworthy, I am unclean, I am darkness, I am unholy, I am worthless, I am laughable, and I am overreacting, and many more things. But I always told God what I thought, how I was feeling, and always wanted him in my life. I loved the Lord, and I clung to him with all I had. We are called to love the Lord. However, the word love is thrown around in our culture today. The impact it has is minimal. It has become almost ineffective, and many people have lost hope in it. But if God is love, and Jesus is God, Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is God, then how can love be hopeless? It cannot. Satan has done as Satan always does, and he has twisted, manipulated, stained, and crucified the idea of love in this world. However, Jesus has brought it back. Jesus has shown us the true meaning of love. He has taught us the brutality, the suffering, the sacrifice, and the joy of love. And we as Christians are meant to show this love to the world. We're meant to tell about it, to act it out, to share it with ourselves and share it with others. In John 4:19, it says, "We must love because Christ first loved us." And in Mark 12:30-31, Jesus explains, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." One of the greatest commandments is to love people as yourself. But how can we love other people if we don't truly and deeply love the God who saved you? How can you love people who hate you, gossip about you, ignore you, embarrass you, bully you, and fight with you if you can't truly love the God who died for you? The greatest commandment above all else is between you and God. It is your relationship with God. It is your closeness with God. It involves your whole being. It makes you who you are. Loving the Lord with the deep love that comes out of your soul is the greatest thing you can do with your life, and the main thing God asks us to do. The best thing we can do ever is to pray to God. Whether we are having an amazing life or day or season, we should pray. Whether we're having a terrible time, we feel hopeless or unworthy or depressed or struck down, we should pray. When I was struggling, I knew that my relationship with God was the most important thing I had. And I did not want to lose it. I loved the Lord. He was my best friend. He was my comforter. And he was my only hope. I didn't hear from him, feel his presence, or feel peace or anything. But I knew that he was there. I knew he was listening. And I knew he loved me, even though I did not love myself. And I knew he was the only way out of my sinful life. The importance of you loving and cherishing your Father in heaven is indescribable. For holding on to his promises in the Bible, are what give you hope and what enables him to cut out your sin. There is no way that you can abolish your sin without the Lord. In Colossians 2:11, Paul talks about the symbolism of circumcision. He says, "When you come to Christ, you are circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. God brought me out of my sin and enabled me to say no to it and ripped me away from those sinful situations. And it began to help me change my mind on myself and on my mind on the Bible. I read the Bible more. I made it important to do daily devotions, and I kept praying to him as always." Ezekiel 36:26-27 sums up what God did in me and through me. He fulfilled this promise in me. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws." This is definitely what God did for me. I had no strength to do it myself. He changed my heart and he put a new spirit in me that motivated me to lead and led me to follow his decrees and cherish his laws. I began to love reading the Bible. I began to love talking to him. I began to love myself and who he was creating me to be. In Timothy 2, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Reading the Bible, I began to see what God wanted to change in me. He created a new identity in me. He showed me my true identity, his child. He promises his children that he is making all things new in Revelation 21:4. There are countless verses in the Bible that show us that God will not leave us. He will stick out with us through tough situations. He will hold our hand like his little child, and he will help us through it. He loves us the greatest out of anyone. At the beginning of this year, God gave me an image. I could see myself sitting on my bed in a dark room, just as I did in year 12. Pure darkness was all around me and in me. I was crouching, holding my knees on my bed in the cold and in the dark, and crying and praying to God. But there was a huge light, and Jesus was sitting next to me, crouched next to me on my bed, holding me and loving me. In that moment, I knew that he was with me through all of that tough situation, through all of that struggle. Even though I was living such a sinful life, I was hating myself, I was damaging myself with my actions, my thoughts, and my decisions I made. He was still holding me, loving me. My constant prayers for over 2 years were not wasted. They were heard by God, and he responded. God cut away my sin. I kept crying out to God. I was helpless in my situations. God came and listened to me, and he cut off my sin. I did nothing but pray and love him in the difficult times. We did not cut away our sins. Christ did. We cannot cut away our sins just as much as we cannot save ourselves. We must cling to God, pursue him, and chase him, and he will renew our minds, change our hearts, and rip out our sinful nature. God did all these things for me, and he's still doing them. Because of him, I know that I am now. I'm loved. I'm a light bearer. I'm clean. I'm holy. I'm beautiful. I'm not alone. I'm worthy. This is my belt of truth that I put on every day. I am only these things because God ripped out my sin and saved me from my own destruction. This is the reason I worship him. This is the reason I encourage you to love the Lord through all circumstances. In Psalms 51:10 to 13 is a prayer to God to restore and make new our hearts and spirit. I ask you to pray this with me and repeat after me in your head. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach you your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Let us bow our heads and pray. My God, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your Holy Spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Grace, that was a real gift. That was powerful, authentic, and raw. Thank you for just opening the window of your own life. And man, that was just so good. And thank you for sharing. It's such a powerful message, and God's promises are true. And I just think that was just wonderful. So, yeah, thank you so much. Such an encouragement. I want to go back and listen to that again. So many truth bombs in that. So good. I'm just going to introduce now Michael Lobe as he shares with us tonight. Thanks, Michael.
Uh, I would actually start by saying thanks to Eli and Grace, because I feel like, honestly, we could probably wrap it up. And that I might not need to add much more at all, actually. But yeah, so thank you very much for what you've shared. I really, really am going to take away a lot from what you've shared. Thank you. If you can come on a little journey with me, I'd like to start off by being a little bit abstract and saying that we are a little bit like trees. In fact, if you can picture yourself standing next to one, it's a little bit difficult to think of how we might be similar. What I'd like to say is that we may grow and change in a similar way to how trees do. In the early 90s, some scientists got together and decided they'd like to recreate the Earth's environment in a dome, a biosphere is what they called it. They spent loads and loads of money. They created a desert. They created something like an ocean. They also went after the rainforest. Now, what they found about the trees in the rainforest is actually that they grew quicker than in the natural environment. They grew faster. They grew better. But once they reached a certain stage, they all fell. They couldn't reach maturation as they were growing and changing. And they sort of were quite puzzled by this, but they continued looking into this and realized that, in fact, what nature provides to these trees is a lot of stress. The wind and the rain and the things that come through as these trees are growing give them the opportunity to grow their roots deeper, so that when they get to a certain point, they've got enough strength in the bark and the roots for them to continue growing up. And again, if you come with me on a journey, you think of somewhere like the redwood forest in out of Apollo Bay. You look up and it's just spectacular to see these trees. If we continue and bring that back to ourselves, I've got a few examples where something like, I'm part of a netball team and I love this netball team, and we play every week, and we actually won the premiership. It was fantastic. And the following season, of course, by winning the flag, we got put up into the next division. And that season was, in fact, one of the hardest that we've had, because we lost every week. Like, we got smashed every single week. And what we didn't realise, after that hard season, they put us back down, thankfully. What we didn't realise was happening while we were getting smashed every week, losing by 10, 15 goals every week, is that we were getting better as a team, and that the difficulties we were facing were helping us grow closer together as a team and getting better. And we were, and that's this season, and we're doing really well now. Hopefully the finals are coming up, we can get a win. If you've ever done any exercise, running, anything in the gym, you'd probably know that while you're doing it, you're feeling great. The few days following, though, not so great. In fact, you might be thinking that you never want to exercise ever again because of the stress you've put your body through. But that is your body under stress. That's your body changing. And hopefully you've had that experience where you come back to do it again. You're feeling better, stronger every single time. When I was talking to Mark about these illustrations, he sort of said, yeah, they're pretty good, they're pretty good. You might like to add a prop or a physical demonstration of this analogy that you're trying to build, this metaphor. I took his advice, actually. I took it maybe a little bit too literally, because another example of me growing and changing is that this week I, you might see on my face there, I had a pretty nasty fall on my bicycle, and I'll have a permanent reminder, a chance for me to always reflect that I can, in fact, learn always how not to fall off a bike. Fingers crossed that doesn't happen again. If I want to go a little bit deeper, though, the years of the last couple of years, 22 and 2023, I had the chance to run a cafe, a small business, Brother Lawrence, and many of you would have visited that space, and I have very fond memories. A lot of you actually, some of you had the chance to work for me as well. Hopefully you have good memories of that. I loved the opportunity of running the cafe. I loved being a small business owner, but a very common question that I would get would be, so how's the cafe going? And my answer would be, it depends when you ask me, what time of day you ask me, and which day you ask me, because I experienced some great things. The highs were very high and the lows were in fact quite low. Nothing that the lows were nothing that I couldn't handle. And based on what I've been talking about, you would think that possibly I'm still running that business and that it's getting more and more successful with every opportunity I get to learn from the stresses of running that business. In fact, though, that's not the case. And there are a lot of reasons to that. But upon reflection, I believe that it is because the roots of that business that I was growing, the foundations that I was laying, were the wrong ones. In my moments of difficulty, in my opportunities to grow, my roots were digging into the wrong foundation, a foundation that was not going to hold me up permanently. And I'd like to read now from the Bible to see what it has to say about this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The latter of those was similar to my experience in the cafe, and the sandy foundations that I was building gave way, and I crashed in a pretty dramatic fashion when I lost my dad in April of last year. In that period of reflection, there's a whole nother sermon on that, but in that period I realized that what I'd been working so hard to build up was in fact pretty meaningless and that it wasn't very successful anyway. A little bit like the beginning of Ecclesiastes where Solomon exclaims that everything is meaningless. If I fast forward to this year where I've started my role here as a youth pastor, a season which I have really, really been enjoying, and I'm sort of calling it the big reset because I've given myself the time and the space to realign myself and once again place my foundations on the rock that is Jesus Christ. So many times this year already, I found myself looking around, noticing the presence of God's love, and I say to myself, I remember what this feels like, and I'm loving every moment of it. If I may, I'll sort of wrap up with this. Going through this passage, a few things struck out to me. It is not a suggestion that the only way you can build a house or have a great life is through God. In fact, you absolutely can build a house for yourself. You can try your hardest, and to be honest, from experience, that house can look pretty great. If you are going well now, if you feel as though you are in a season where you're kicking goals, where you're bouncing back from stressful situations, stronger and stronger and stronger, all credit to you. I applaud you. It feels great. What my hope and my prayer for you, though, is that in this season, your roots are growing deeper and deeper and your foundations are in Jesus Christ. This passage is not saying either that you'll be immune from stress, difficulties and challenges if you choose a life with God. It's not about if the storms come, it's about when the storms come. The rains will come, the streams do rise and the wind does blow. Facing adversity and stress in this life is unavoidable. And maybe you're battling with addiction or your financial situation or your relationships. And once again, my hope and my prayer for you is that in that season that you're facing right now, that your foundations don't fall out from underneath you, and that there's only one way to ensure that. And once again, I'll direct you towards Jesus Christ. That really is my prayer for you tonight, that we're able to acknowledge that whatever season we find ourselves in, that we have the opportunity to acknowledge God and use those opportunities to grow closer to Him. And I'd like to finish with that and invite Mark back up.
Well, Well, I've been really encouraged and really blessed tonight. A couple of things that I want you to take home. I know for me personally, firstly, Eli, just the opportunity for us to ask questions. For you tonight, you may want to ask that question, even in your life, your circumstances, is where are you, God? There might be something happening where you just need to come before God and say, God, I need your help. Where are you? Can you reveal yourself in this situation? Something you may have heard from Grace tonight, even I just loved when she said, the only way out of my sinful life is Jesus. What a powerful statement. The only way out of my sinful life is Jesus. And Grace gave us a great picture, a great insight into her own life, into her own journey with God, where she gave us that little window in her own bedroom where she just prayed before God, even when her life wasn't going well, even in the struggle, even in the pain, that she prayed to God. And she grew closer because God promises to make all things new. And we even heard that from Michael, that opportunity to put our roots down deeper. When we ask questions, when we seek God, that God can do a mighty work. So I encourage you tonight, these three things that I mentioned, asking questions, praying, and actually acknowledging God is the one who puts the roots down. I encourage you to live that out. Live that out in your life. Let us pray as we finish tonight. Our Father God, we have been so encouraged by your people tonight. We thank you, God, for their words. We thank you for their lives. We thank you, God, that you have used all three of them powerfully to encourage us in our faith journey. And Lord, I even pray right now there for those of us that are here that are wanting to grow in their relationship with God, that invitation to grow deeper, to put our roots down further. And where does that start? Maybe it starts with a question. God, I need you. I need you because I just am so lost without you. And God, we just come before you now and we just ask, Lord, that you just reveal your love deep into those areas where there's pain and hurt and disappointment, where we feel let down. God, we know that you're a loving God and that you can do a mighty work. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us worship.